There are roads that would take in this life. And I think that we've probably all seen this. We all have experience. We all have knowledge with this. There are roads that are smooth, that are easy to travel. Very little road noise as we're going down them. And then there are roads that are, you really have to pay attention. You really have to stay aware. I've also noticed, ever since we've had GPS, that unless I really take real close note of where I'm going and I just mindlessly follow the instructions by the GPS voice that is speaking to me, where to turn, when to turn, and so forth. Unless I really watch for landmarks, unless I really watch and be aware of where I am and the location that I'm heading to, I really don't remember it. I really don't retain it. I just mindlessly follow. And I think that happens in life also. And it certainly happens, I think, in the spiritual aspect. We can just mindlessly follow the teaching of someone, the preaching of someone, and really not have the proper application in our life the way that we should. And in that walk in this life, there are roads that are so easy to follow and just no bumps, no obstacles, no stumbling blocks, no roadblocks along the way. And then there are those where you really have to pay attention. I think sometimes we might look at the passage that we have on the board, especially verses 13 and 14 from Matthew, the 7th chapter, in connection with what Jesus says. And I don't know if we really think about this the way that we should, and I don't know if we really glean all of what Jesus is saying here. I want to start it off, first of all, in reading from the King James Version, then we'll look at the ESV at the end of the reading and after some explanation of what it was that Jesus said. Beginning in verse 13, again, the King James Version says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." And that word that is there, straight, is not the word straight. Not talking about in a straight line, but rather it is the word straight. S-T-R-A-I-T. There's a difference between those two words, and we use them all the time, but we may not think about them. They sound exactly alike. But we use them, and even in geography, they are used. The Bering Straits, the Strait of Alaska. You can go to different places around the world where there are straits. And that has an aspect of narrowness contained within the definition. It is narrow. And you see that when you look in the ESV and some of the other versions, because there in those other versions, it will say enter by the narrow gate or by the straight gate. But there's also another aspect, I think, that will go along with it as we look at the context of this. It's not talking about a straight line. We certainly see that. But there's also some other things that are involved in connection with this narrow, compressed way. And as it says in the King James Version, going back, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." And then he repeats once again, because straight, verse 14, is the gate, and narrow, he says here, is the way. Now he uses a different word. Even though the word straight means narrow, now he uses a different word in connection with a description that is being made here concerning the way. And what that word is the word phlebo in the Greek. And that means to press hard upon, a compressed way, tribulation, trouble, affliction. And, you know, we need to think about that what Jesus is saying, that this way that he has for us, he says, it's not going to be a bed of roses all the time, but from time to time there's going to be trouble and there's going to be roadblocks. There's going to be something there that will put a hindrance to us as we walk or navigate the way of life. He goes on and says, again, verse 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way. And the way that is mentioned there, the word way, and again, it is with the definite article before that, not that there are many ways, but there are one way that leads to life, as we're going to see in the context. The way, which is the course of conduct, and not only conduct, but also the proper attitude. The proper attitude that we have in walking the way. With the understanding that it is narrow, that there are troubles that are out there, and then we are to have the proper conduct or attitude in walking that way. And there are so many that do not continue to walk in the way because there are troubles. There are troubles from time to time. And there are those that will give up. And there were those that will blame God. There were those that will blame others rather than themselves or not walking in the way. Wherever you look at the thought concerning the way, it is properly a traveled road. And contextually, when you look at this, it is of the thinking, the feeling, and the deciding, that particular attitude that we have of whether or not to walk in the way that has been prepared for us, as Jesus says, it leads to life. And few there be that walk therein or that find it. As we walk this way of life, and I'm speaking to Christians, as we walk this way of life, there is certainly an understanding that we all should have that it is the desire of Satan, as we walk this way of life, to put up roadblocks in our way. That is his desire. That is exactly what he did at the very beginning of time. That is just what he does. That is who he is, because he is a liar, the father of liars. He is the deceiver from the very beginning. And he'll use anything and anybody as a stumbling block, as a roadblock. Think about this. When you look over in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, 22 and 23. 1 Corinthians 1, 22 and 23. For the Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to Gentiles. Well, let me ask you, who has Satan put up as a stumbling block before those that are in the world? Of all people, he uses Christ Jesus as a stumbling block. And this is not anything new that Satan does. As a matter of fact, when you think back to when Satan first encountered human beings in Genesis, the third chapter, and again, I love the English Standard Version in the way that it puts it. Satan said to Eve, very first encounter, did God really say that you are not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good? Did he really say that? And you understand the emphasis that is placed there, I think, by the wording of the ESV, that there is doubt that's being placed there, but also there's that aspect of foolishness. Aspect of foolishness, that God has made some statement that is just so wild and crazy. It is a fruit. It comes from a tree. Who made the thing in the first place? He is actually saying to Eve at that time. If it is so bad, why in the world did God make it? Why did he do that? And then command you? Did he really say you're not to eat of that? How foolish that is. And Satan does the same thing with Christ Jesus to the Jews during the day of Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, was a stumbling block to them. And the reason being is that the road that they were walking on viewed the Messiah that was to come in a completely different way than what he really came as. He came meek and mild, unpretentious, not in a position of outward authority, not in a position of a declaration of war against their enemies, but came rather teaching the truth. Teaching the truth. And because of that, he became a stumbling block. Not only to them, but also to the Gentiles, as is mentioned here when we look in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. Christ was that roadblock that Satan used. And I think that we see this exemplified when we look in Acts, the 17th chapter, whenever Paul was teaching at Athens. And you think about that sermon that is there. Paul brings to the Greeks there at Athens at the Areopagus a presentation of who the true God is. A presentation of the true nature of God. He doesn't need anything from you. We need everything from him. And beside that, he provides everything for us. And he also indicates to them our heritage, our like lineage, that we are all of one blood, which spoke against, of course, their thoughts concerning demigods and so forth, that is, the gods with the little g coming down from heaven and having sexual relations with human beings, thus making demigods and so forth for them to follow. And then he comes to the point, the roadblock that was there, and it's not only for those Jews that lived 2,000 years ago, it is a roadblock today, when he mentioned the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And at the mention of that, in Acts the 17th chapter, many began to mock and to laugh at him. And there are many that do that today. And for many, Christ Jesus is the stumbling block. Not only in connection with his resurrection, but also in connection with his word that he gives, where there is that instruction, yea, even that demand that he places upon everyone for the purity of life that is given by the direction that the scriptures give to us. And there are those that cannot abide that. There are those that will say that is too much of a roadblock, a stumbling block, for me to have any sort of faith in any individual that would tell me how to conduct my life. That's a roadblock for me. And as Christians, we need to make sure that our Savior himself doesn't become a roadblock to us because of the things that we want to do in this life. We need to make sure that he doesn't become a stumbling block or a roadblock to us. And the reason being is that we, in our conduct and attitude, look for the way that he has set forth before us. And that's exactly what Peter mentions in 1 Peter 5th chapter. That he lived a life, an example for each and every one of us. And that in connection with navigating the way of life as we live here upon this earth. But Satan is not the only problem. As a matter of fact, when we think about it, Satan is not the only one that puts roadblocks out there. We ourselves can be our own worst enemies from time to time. And the reason being is that we lose focus on the way that we are walking. And we forget about what we are doing. And we start to do things by rote. We mindlessly begin to follow God from the standpoint of someone else's teaching and preaching rather than going to the Word and really understanding and having our own faith and our own conviction of what God would have us to do. And James talks about that in James, the first chapter, where he talks about those that, all of us that need to look into the perfect law of liberty. And that it will for us, looking into that law, and sometimes it is hard, it will make us see all the faults that are there, all the problems that are in our life, and then it calls for that good character, that attitude to either remember what it is that we saw and make corrections in our life, or to forget. And we ourselves can throw up a roadblock concerning really living the Christian life. We can throw that up. As a matter of fact, we throw it up and then we run right off the road, so to speak. And we do it all in the same action. How foolish that is. Well, the way is clear, but I'm going to throw something in my way. And it gets in our way. And that is choosing Christ Jesus. But we also see that from time to time, there are brethren that can throw up roadblocks. There are brethren that can throw up roadblocks. And I think that we all recognize this when we think about the things that we've studied in the past here in our classes and so forth, looking at some of the things, the digression among brethren today that are taking place. And when you think of this, and think about it from the standpoint of what Paul says, also from another aspect of brethren throwing up roadblocks, we must make sure that we don't do the same thing to others. And take a look with me over at Romans, the 14th chapter. Romans, the 14th chapter and verse 13. And Paul says there, "Therefore let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother." And I'm just persuaded that the majority of roadblocks, stumbling blocks that are put in brethren's way, so often stem from matters of opinion rather than from doctrinal issues. And there are those that will put those roadblocks there and not even sometimes even consider the outcome. Not even think about what it means to the other person. And doesn't even consider that you're looking at aspects of opinion and not matters of doctrine. And they will push that so hard that it will cause brethren many times to stumble because of those roadblocks that are there. I think we all have in our minds what it is that we should do to be a Christian, the type of life that we should live, the things that we should engage in. And wherever it comes down to aspects of opinion and connection with that, some things that we may hold dear, some things that we eschew from, it may be different from another individual's actions or attitudes concerning the Christian life. Not that the doctrine that we follow is inconsistent. It is absolutely consistent. But there are matters of opinion that just doesn't matter. Wherever you look over in 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter and verse 9. Paul says, "But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak." And there he's talking about, of course, eating foods offered to idols. But it doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter what it is in matters of freedom or liberty that we have. We cannot push that off on someone else. And again, you go back and you look at the things that are taking place today, and so often it is matters of opinion that roadblocks will be put up in brothers' way than truly being caring and concerned and not unconcerned about the destruction of a brother. And then I want to talk also about each and every one of us in connection with these roadblocks. Because they're going to come, and that is without a doubt, because of this narrow, straight way that Jesus talked about where there is trouble, and we must maintain that proper attitude in order to follow Him and stay on the way. And there is something that you and I need to guard against with all of our might, and sometimes it is the hardest thing to do. We need to guard against overcorrection. Overcorrection. Last time that I was down with the grandkids, Evan put on one of those games where you have a steering wheel and there's a car out there and you're on the road and there's roadblocks in the way or other cars or people, things like this, and you steer and you go down the way. And I noticed what, especially not Evan because he had played it quite a bit, but especially Isla and I, what we were doing. Quite often overcorrecting. And we would slam into the wall on one side, run off into the ocean on the other side, or into a ditch on the other side, and just crash, and then we'd be out of the game because we overcorrected. We overcorrected. You know, that happens in the lives of Christians also. Let me give you a passage, and we'll comment a little bit more on that. Philippians, the 4th chapter, verses 2 through 5. Philippians 4, verses 2 through 5. Paul says to those of Philippi, I entreat Euodia and Syntyche to agree, that is, be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and with the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Now, understand, he's talking about, first of all, two women. They are Christians, and not only Christians, but they have worked with him in the fellowship of the gospel. And then he says this. He says in verse 5, let your reasonableness, King James Version says moderation, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Matthew Arnold, in his commentary, inserts the thought sweet reasonableness. And that moderation that we get from the King James Version, along with the reasonableness that is there in the ESV and some of the other passages, really speaks to the aspect of overcorrection. As we're living the Christian life, are we living it where we are going from side to side and running off the road quite often because of the different winds of doctrine? We'll comment on that in just a moment. The different winds of doctrine, different winds of thought that are out there among brethren. And sometimes we'll listen to something that is taught, something that is proclaimed, and we'll say, well, I'm not spiritual enough, and we try to get in some sort of spiritual mode where we're off on one side all the way so far, about to fall off out of the way, because we've heard something that have caused us to overcorrect. And then maybe sometimes in that situation we might even add the physical in. That's usually how this over spirituality is manifest. Some sort of physical action and so forth. I've seen this among brethren before in the past where there's something that they do with their hands and they wave their hands or they pump their fist, showing the spirituality that they have within them. And then they'll hear another sermon, another teaching that is given. They realize, well, I'm not legalistic enough. I'm going to go all the way to the other side now. I'm going to go all the way in the Word. And I'm going to look at every word that is used, define every word that is used. I'm going to go to the most furthest extent of legalism now. Then they'll hear another sermon. No, I'm too far now. I need to go back to the spiritual side. It's just back and forth. A continual overcorrection where really there's not edification not only for themselves, but there's not a building up of their brethren because of that. Think about this from Ephesians, the 4th chapter and verse 14. Ephesians 4 and verse 14. And here he is talking about, of course, those that were given to congregations. They had the miraculous gifts given to them, and here was the purpose for them. And let me tell you, when you look at that was given by the Holy Spirit miraculously in the first century in connection with teaching and instruction from God's Word, don't think that that was for them. We have it now. It just doesn't happen to be miraculous. We have it in God's Word. It's recorded for us. And Paul says there in verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. And brethren, that happens. That's some of the roadblocks that are out there today. These deceitful schemes and that thought of tossed to and fro, metaphorically to be agitated like the waves, mentally tossed to and fro. The overcorrection aspect And then the wind of doctrine, a violent agitation and stream of air, a very strong, tempestuous wind. And that's what false doctrine is. A very tempestuous wind. And it causes so many to overcorrect to one side or the other, where there is no moderation, there is no reasonable, sweet reasonableness, as they're walking on the way of life. And it not only causes some of them to stumble, but also others that might follow their aspect of not remaining in a moderate path, on a moderate path. When we think of this, we are to make slight corrections. We're to make slight corrections in our walk on this way of life. And Paul says in Galatians, the second chapter and verse 14, "But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel." And here he's talking about Peter, whenever Peter withdrew himself from eating with the Gentiles when the Jews walked in. "I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?" And that thought there of in step was not walking in a straight course. Not walking in a straight course. And this is the correct word here. Not walking in a straight course. In other words, what Peter did, in deference to a respect of persons, which, by the way, he had confessed there was no such thing as respect of persons with God, in Acts 10 verse 34, was overcorrect where the Jews walked in. And he didn't walk in that straight course. He did not keep in step with the truth of the gospel. Paul also mentions in Galatians, the 5th chapter and verse 25. He says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." And when he's talking about in step with the Spirit there, that is in line, as a line of soldiers, in line with others. That would be others that are truly walking down that way of life in a straight course, and not overcorrecting as they go. When you think about this, we have the gospel given to us that makes us distinct, but yet all of us in that condition and in being distinct before God walk in that moderate way down the path of the way of life. And we don't overcorrect. Satan is there, and those things are going to come to us that are roadblocks, but we've been given a way around them so that we don't overcorrect, or we have rather, I think more accurately, been given the way to remove them. And the same thing with ourselves, and the same thing with brethren. When roadblocks are placed there, we have the means to remove them so that we can stay on that course, that narrow course. That is hard from time to time, but remember what Jesus said. The way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Let me ask you this morning. First of all, are you on the way that leads to life? Are you there? Understand, there's not multiple ways. That is the reason for the word "the," definite article, the one way of life. If you're not a child of God, you are on the wrong path. You are on the path that is wide, that is easy, that is smooth, and made so by Satan himself, because he doesn't want anybody to leave that way. Matter of fact, I believe that in a sense he's going before you and navigating for you. And he is calling out in that aspect of GPS-ism, turn right, turn left. Everything is cleared for you along the way. But as Jesus said, it leads to destruction. It leads to destruction. The way that he's made for you that leads to life, again, it's not easy. It's narrow, it is hard. And where, if you think about that word narrow, where if you look into the words there in the Greek, as far as the definition of the word, it is like a pass between two two cliffs of rock that come down to a road. A very narrow path that is there. And it's hard. It's not straight, S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T, but it is straight, it is narrow, and it's hard. But I'll tell you where it leads to at the end is well worth the walk. It's well worth the walk. Will you this day by faith, having a penitent attitude, naming the name of Christ, be baptized for the remission of your sins and start walking on that way of life that has been made for you by Christ Jesus? Let me ask us that have done that. Are we removing the stumbling blocks on this way? Or are we just going off in the ditch or over into the side, back onto the wide way, because it's too much trouble to stop and remove those roadblocks? Are we over-correcting and going from side to side so that the way that we're walking is confusing not only for ourselves but also for others that are watching us? Well, they're one way one day and one way the next day. They're different. Or are we walking in that moderate path, that reasonable path, where we show in our life and to others also the way that leads to life? Let's make sure that we do that, that we edify not only ourselves but also our brethren to walk in the way that God would have us to walk by reasonableness. What path are you on? I urge you this day, choose the path of life. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.